Would you please turn in your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 25? Matthew chapter 25, and the sermon this morning will be covering verses 1 through 13. Would you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word? This is God's Word. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." This has been God's word. Please be seated. Over the last few sermons, we have been working through the Olivet Discourse, and that begins at chapter 23 and verse 37, and then runs clear down through the end of chapter 25. And one of the things, particularly in chapter 24 that we have looked at so far, as Jesus talks about the future of his church and what we may expect, one of the things that I have been encouraging us to notice is that as Jesus talks about the future of his church and what we are to expect, he doesn't give us a running chronology of events. He doesn't give us a story, so to speak, that you begin at the beginning of chapter 24 and run through the end, and you have a series of events, everything in order. Like so many other parts of Scripture, things about the future are talked about in groups according to themes and common ideas. And we noticed that in chapter 24, Jesus talks about his church's future and what she can expect in 4 main themes. And as he presents these 4 themes, the emphasis in them isn't about predicting dates and specific events that are going to happen so much as pastoral counsel. He wants his people to know how to think and to how to know how to live. He wants us to know how to follow him and serve him and live in that way that is most appropriate in light of the things that we are going to face. So time and again, he develops themes and then gives pastoral counsel. The four themes that are developed in chapter 24 are, to begin with, a general description of the age to come. That when Jesus dies and rises, that this age is going to continue before the end comes. And it's not going to be an era of glory. Jesus will be reigning, to be sure. There will be a mission of the gospel that goes to all the nations of the world. Yes, but there's going to be a lot of trouble and problems. Wars and rumors of wars and international unrest and natural disasters and a church that suffers and experiences weakness. People that have professed faith and then abandoned the faith and martyrdom and other troubles. And Jesus rushes in with pastoral encouragement and counsel. He says, don't be alarmed by the troubles. He also says, don't be deceived by people that say that I have come back. He tells us to beware of false teachers. And especially pertinent to the parable of the 10 virgins that we're going to be looking at this morning, he says, the one who endures to the end will be saved. Being a Christian is going to involve endurance. Pressing ahead when it's hard. And then the second theme that he developed had to do with the destruction of not only the temple, but the city of Jerusalem. And the pastoral counsel that Jesus gives to his church is that when you see armies coming against the city, flee. Flee not only the city, flee Judea. And don't be thinking that I'm going to come back then. Even the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple is not going to be an indication that I have come. That leads to the third theme that we saw our Lord developing, and that is a description of what his coming will be like. And he says that his coming isn't going to happen in some local specific place, but it's going to be cosmic. It's going to be open. It's going to be obvious like lightning. And his pastoral counsel to his people is, I'm going to make certain that you, all my people, will be there. That when I appear in glory, obvious glory, all my people will be gathered to me. So that's the pastoral comfort and counsel in that. And then there was the fourth theme that we saw. And that had to do with the timing of his coming and the end of the age. And Jesus says that once his church finds herself in the time of tribulation and the gospel has gone to the nations, and in particular, once the city and temple, Jerusalem, have fallen, that he could come at any time. But then he also tells us that no one will be able to know when he will come. He says even he does not know when that will take place. And the pastoral counsel, and this becomes important to us as we move into chapter 25. His pastoral counsels, you will recall, were two things. Stay awake, be watching, be ready. And then in the second place, be serving. Be doing my will. Be busy about the things that I have commanded you to do. And when we move into chapter 25, and there are these three fairly significant and long parables, Jesus is not presenting new themes. These parables instead further develop by way of story the things that Jesus has already taught. And they're not, once again, about times and dates and signs and things like that. These three parables really emphasize the pastoral counsel that he has given. So once again, and this is, I think, very, very, very important, is how much of chapters 24 and 25 focus on how the Christian should think and live. The focus is not about figuring out dates and events. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at the first of these three major parables in chapter 25, a parable that is often called the parable of the 10 virgins. And this parable, it particularly develops and emphasizes that element of pastoral counsel connected with the first theme, that the one who endures will be saved. This parable is very, very much about endurance, but it also further develops the pastoral counsel from the fourth theme. Look at verse 42. Therefore, stay awake. Be aware, be ready. And it's the same verb that is used in our Savior's concluding statement of his parable. Chapter 25, verse 13. Watch, therefore. It's the same word. Stay awake. Be ready. Be aware. So the parable of the 10 virgins is about this idea of enduring, being awake, being ready. So let's look at the parable then. Verse 1, as is often the case, is almost something of a title for the parable. It gets us into what it is about. Jesus says, then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. And when he says then, he is talking about especially that time when he will appear in glory and this age will be brought to an end. You see, that day is going to make a distinction between people. In this case, it's going to make a distinction even among the people that were in Christ's visible church in this world. You see, there are many that profess faith in Christ, but not all have true faith in Christ. Many claim to be the Lord's, but not all are the Lord's people. And the number of Christ's people in this world, his visible church, it is represented by this number of 10 virgins. These are young women that would attend to particularly the needs of the bride and be accompanying her to the wedding. One of the interesting things about this parable is that you quickly realize as you read it that the customs of a wedding at this time were obviously different than ours. This whole idea of having lamps and, you know, what's going on here. And the best that I can figure out is that it was something like this. We need to, of course, remember that events like a marriage would have normally taken place in the evening and in the night because people are working during the day. Unless you would have been the rare person that had substantial means, most people were working sun up to sun down to keep food on the table, to stay alive. So things like a wedding would have taken place in the evening. And the custom, as best I can understand it, is that the bride is at her family's home. The groom, or the bridegroom, it means the same thing, he is at his. And when final arrangements have been finished, he goes from his house to where the bride is, the bride's family's home. And then, once he gets there, he and the bride and those that would attend to them would have something of a processional back to the groom's home. And those that were invited, in this case, the focus is on these virgins that are attending them, they go in, the door is closed, and the festivities begin. And these virgins, these young women, they're carrying lamps because they need light. There aren't street lights. If you want to be able to get out and travel at night, and particularly for a festive event like this, you would take lamps. And these are oil lamps. Don't think of, you know, like glass kerosene lamps like we have now. Maybe the closest thing you might think of is like Aladdin's lamp. You know what that looks like? It's kind of this brass thing, but sort of this nozzle, so to speak, that comes off to one end. Most of the oil lamps at this time, though, they would have been made out of clay. So it's kind of a clay bowl, almost might look like a teapot. It looks like it has kind of like a spout off to one side. Some of them were fancier. Some of them were very crude. But off to this side that's sort of drawn out, there is a hole, and there would be a wick out of that. And then oil, olive oil, is down in the lamp, and it is burnt. And so this is why these virgins have lamps with them, so they can light the way for this processional from the bride's house back to the groom's once he gets there. And verse 2 tells us that five of these virgins are foolish, and five of them are wise. And that's supposed to make us ask ourselves a question. Well, in what sense would they be wise? In what sense would they be foolish? And verse 3 explains the particular sense in which they are wise and foolish. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. So other than whatever oil would have been contained in the lamp, and most of these are not very big, the ones that have been found when they do excavations and that. Most of them are not very big. And other than what oil would have been in there initially, they don't bring any extra along. You see, they assume the groom is coming quick, and they don't need to be prepared to wait. That's the sense in which they are foolish. And the virgins who are wise, though they're certainly hoping and anticipating that normally the groom is going to come fairly quickly, they're wise in the sense that they don't know for sure. And so they're going to be prepared. They're going to be prepared if he is delayed, if they have to wait. They're thinking, the amount of oil my lamp holds, it may not be enough. I'm going to bring extra. I'm going to be ready for the long haul. I'm going to be prepared to endure. You see, the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. Verse 4. But verse 5, inasmuch as our Lord has told us that no one will be able to know when he will return, and therefore he has said that we should be awake and ready, so here in the story, the groom, the bridegroom is delayed. And the reasons for his delay are not important. For whatever reason, he takes longer than would normally be expected. And the virgins, these young women with their lamps, they get tired. You can just imagine, you're waiting, and you're waiting, and it's dark, and you've had a long day, and they get tired, and they fall asleep. Verse 6, but in the middle of the night, all of a sudden a cry comes. Perhaps someone runs out ahead of the bridegroom to let them know, you know, they realize everybody may not be ready on the other end because of the delay. Run, hey, he's coming, so get ready. Here's the bridegroom. Come out to meet him. Then all those virgins, they rose and they trimmed their lamps. Because as you let a lamp burn, you know how it is with wicks, it just gets black and crusty, and it's important if you're going to get the most amount of light out of one of these primitive oil lamps, you need to get that carbon off the end of whatever the wick material would have been. So you want to trim that up. And as they go to get their lamps ready, they realize that there's just maybe the remaining oil that would have just been in the wick itself. There's not hardly any oil left. And so the lamps, even though they trim them, there's not much light. There's not much flame. And so they look over and it's like, hey, they brought their flasks. Let's get some oil from them. Hey, give us some of yours. We're so glad you prepared. We love having wise friends. But the wise realize that if they share, then they're all going to be in the same situation. There's not going to be enough oil for anybody. I mean, it's better to have five lamps that are burning decently than to have 10 lamps that aren't doing what they need to do for as long as they need to do it. So they say, no. Go to the vendors, the oil vendors. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, I was thinking about this, you know. I don't think that there were oil shops open 24/7, so that might have been interesting. Maybe like the parable where somebody's waking somebody up in the night, I need something. But in any case, they send them off, you know, go and buy what you need from someone else. And while those five are away trying to get oil, we read in verse 10 that the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and then the door was shut. You see, the virgins who were wise, who had planned for the long haul, for the marathon, if you will, they go in and they are able to be a part of the wedding festivities. And then later, the foolish, those who had just assumed the groom would come quickly, hadn't made preparations. They finally arrive, verse 11, and they're crying out on the outside, Lord, Lord, open to us. But the bridegroom answers, truly, I say to you, I do not know you. And Jesus then underscores the point of the parable. Watch, therefore, be ready, be awake, be watching, be ready. Why? For you know neither the day nor the hour. You need to be ready. And the way you're going to be ready is to be prepared for my delay. You don't know when I'm coming. It may be a long, long time. And the one who is wise, the one who is really my follower, my disciple, is going to be ready for the long haul, for the marathon. You know, there's lots of things in life that we do differently depending on whether we need them to only last a little while or whether we need them to last for a long time. Let's suppose you have an older car, and really your goal is to just get that car to last another year because you have a goal to get something else. When problems come up with that car, what are you going to do? I suppose the transmission starts doing something a little bit funky. You're not going to go spend $2,000 and get the transmission rebuilt. You're going to go to the auto parts store and get that bottle for $8.95 that says you put it in there and it's going to make the whole thing work wonderful again. When your alternator goes out, you're not going to go get the new one with the lifetime warranty. You're going to go to Pick and Pull. You just need it to last another year. That's all. Sometimes you need a meal just to fill your stomach because your stomach hurts. You're in the car. And your goal is just to get several hundred miles down the road. And maybe normally, you know, you get your spinach and you don't cook it and you juice and you this and you buy organic. But that day, it's not the long haul that's in view. You do it the quick, easy way. You go in the fast food place, you find the dollar menu, and you just figure, this one thing isn't going to kill me. And you do it cheap, and you do it quick, and you get on your way. And we do the same thing with our homes, right? I mean, if you're decorating permanent stuff, you get the best paint you can, you try to put it on good. If you're going to put a picture on the wall, you drive a nail, you want to make sure the hook is going to be good and strong. But if you're decorating for a birthday party or something, what do? You don't drive nails. Use tape. The kind of tape that you can get off real easy. Plasti-Tac. It doesn't have to last but just a couple of hours. And then you want to be able to pull it all down. The believer in Christ, the disciple of Christ, the way we are to live, the way we are to engage our faith in Christ, isn't to be going to Pick and Pull, the dollar menu, and masking tape. That's foolish. Because the one who endures to the end will be saved. Now we need to be clear about what Jesus is and isn't saying. He is not saying that by your personal endurance you will save yourself. The only one who performs and earns from God is Jesus. He is faithful, perfectly faithful to the Father. And he does that on behalf of his people. And he earns our salvation and eternal life. And what he does comes to all his people as a gift of grace. And one of the things that the Father has given the Son to do is to keep all those that he has given to him. But those that Jesus is keeping, those that Jesus is keeping in grace, he charges them. He charges you, believer in Christ, to watch, to stay awake, to not be putting down shallow spiritual roots, to not be doing the Christian life by going to pick and pull and the dollar menu and masking tape, but to bear the fruit of enduring and persevering. And that means engaging the spiritual walk as if you're preparing for the marathon, because you don't know when he's coming. You have to be wise. You have to be prepared for the long haul. Do you remember the parable of the sower? Remember, there's seed that falls on rocky soil. It springs up for a little while. But it has no root. And there's seed that falls on soil where there's weeds. And it sprouts and springs up for a little while. And it also dies. There are those whose spiritual life is like a flash in the pan. It's a spark. It lasts for a while and then it's over. But those people are not really Christ's. It's those who endure through thick and thin, through all the various trials and tests and temptations that come along, and keep coming back, keep trusting Christ, keep confessing their sin, and keep endeavoring to follow. That's what Christ's real people are like. And yes, God, in his grace, he preserves and keeps. And it is the fruit and the work of Christ in them. But those that he is keeping, he also commands to persevere, to watch, to be ready, to be holding on, to be preparing for the long haul. I couldn't help but think of the book of Hebrews over and over as I was working on this passage. It's interesting. In one point in the book of Hebrews, he describes them, at least some of the people that he is writing to, as Christians that have weak hands, feeble knees. They're not spiritually robust. They're feeling weak and tired. Some of them even seem very tempted to give up. But the writer to the Hebrews rushes in much the same way as our Savior is here. Watch therefore. Be ready. Stay awake. Stay alert. How do we do this? We're not going to bring along actual flasks of olive oil. How do we who believe in Christ do what our Lord encourages us to do and be prepared for the long haul, since we do not know what day or hour He's coming? In other words, we have to be thinking, He may not come in my lifetime. We all should be in our hearts saying, I sure hope He does. I sure hope He comes today, but I don't know. I may die before He comes. The Christian life needs to be for the long haul. Through all of life. Through my trials and temptations as a teenager, as a young adult, as a middle-aged adult, whether I'm raising a family, whether I'm single, whether I'm married, whatever career I do or don't have, whether I'm getting old, infirmed, poor health, whether God may call us to live in a time of persecution, we don't know. And so we're called to be wise and to be putting down the deepest roots that we can. Watch, therefore. Be ready. What kinds of things, if we may use the book of Hebrews as an example of this type of exhortation, what kinds of things should we do? And very briefly, I want to touch on several. First, feed on the Word. One of the most central things to the Christian life of bringing along oil and putting down deep roots, being ready for the long haul, for the spiritual marathon, is feeding on the Word. Not sentimental thoughts, not positive thinking. That's the dollar menu. That's the masking tape. That's pick and pull. You need the Word. You need to read your Bible. You need to give some effort to trying to study it and understand it. And reading and thinking about it in your home. And certainly doing that together in this context with the church. Feeding on the Word. Hebrews 2 verse 1. We must pay close attention to what we've heard. The gospel of Christ. Second, you need to focus on the future God has promised you in Christ. Chapter 3 and verse 6 of Hebrews. Hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. The Christian boasts about their hope, what we look forward to, what God has promised us. The masking tape and the dollar menu is thinking about the here and now. Oh, good, I was able to buy that thing I wanted in the store. No, you're rejoicing and you're boasting in your hope is the way you put down roots. The way you last over the long haul through all that life brings along is to focus on your hope. Because, as Peter says, that will never perish, spoil, or fade. That is kept for you in heaven. So focus on that. Third thing, be careful about your heart. Hebrews 3 and verse 12, take care lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. And don't too quickly think that that verse just applies to the other people in the room. we need to be careful. We need to see when our heart is beginning to doubt, beginning to sort of build a list of grievances against God, to justify turning away from Him. And He says, take care. Take care, lest you have a heart that would turn away from the Lord. Fourth, shed sin. Deflect it. Minimize it. Identify it. Turn away from it. Hebrews 12, verse 1, let us lay aside every weight. He's using the metaphor of a race. What's the weight? He goes on, and sin which clings so closely. Don't think that's somebody else either. Elder Sankey, I hope I can remember the words, but in the prayer it made me think of it. He talked about the sins that seem to have deep roots in our lives. He also talked about the sins that we're hardly even aware of. Sin clings so closely. You're not glorified yet. And you face temptations. There are temptations of pleasures, temptations of lies, temptations of our emotions and our thoughts and our desires, temptations of covetousness. And friends, you just cannot afford to start getting weighed down with that. Watch, Jesus says. Be ready. Be ready for my delay. You can't start collecting and feeding and developing sins. You need to be identifying them and casting them off, turning from them. A fifth thing, pray. Hebrews 4:16, draw near to the throne of grace with confidence that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In prayer, we go to our God and we do find grace in our time of need. Whatever your need is, whether it's your heart that is tempted to turn, whether it's sin that is clinging closely, whether it's the need to understand and have God give His blessing as you read His Word, whether you need the Lord to strengthen your heart to really lay hold of and boast in your hope, pray. Ask the Lord. Lord, I need oil. I need You to strengthen me through Jesus Christ, my faithful Lord, for the long haul, for patient endurance. A sixth thing. Don't neglect fellowship and corporate worship. Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together. That's chapter 10, verses 24 and 25 of Hebrews. Meeting together here week by week. This should be your highest priority, to gather with God's people and with the Lord in covenant worship, and to really be here, to really engage, to really be ready and pray and sing and hear. To neglect this is to try to live the Christian life off the dollar menu. Seven, endure. You have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Hebrews 10:36. And then in chapter 12, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus. You see, we need to hear that basic command. The Christian life has a lot to do with endurance. It isn't just about, oh, I feel like it. I'm constantly living on this high crest of joy and enthusiasm. Sometimes it feels hard. Sometimes we feel like we don't have any power and we don't know how we're going to keep going. But very often we discover the Lord's strength in the midst of our weakness. The fact that we do simply keep enduring. We keep believing in Jesus. We keep confessing our sin over and over and turning from it over and over and endeavoring to do His will, and we keep on. And we keep on. We keep seeking the Lord in prayer. We keep meeting together with His people. We keep attending to and feeding on His Word. We keep enduring. And this endurance should encourage our hearts, because it is the fruit of our Lord and His life at work in us. No one keeps on enduring and pressing on in faith in Jesus Christ apart from the presence and work of the Holy Spirit in us. Jesus is a faithful, perfect Savior. He has finished that work whereby we are reconciled to God. And He has a charge from His Father to keep us and to preserve us. And as we see His grace at work in us, as we continue to believe and continue to preserve, as we watch, as we stay awake, as Jesus puts it here, we don't glory in ourselves. We don't think, wow, I'm so glad I'm the victorious, wonderful Christian. We just humbly acknowledge, thanks be to God. I see my faithful Savior at work in my life. It is only because of Him that I believe, and it is only because of Him that I continue to believe. Dear Christian, be ready for the long haul. Don't be foolish and just assume that you can neglect these things because you think your Savior's surely going to come very, very, very soon. You don't know what hour or day. And you need to be ready and growing and preparing and deepening spiritual roots for the long haul, for the marathon. Watch. Stay awake. This is your Savior's exhortation to you. Let's pray. Our Father, we look to You in these things. We are humbled by Your grace. We acknowledge that all glory is due to You. in ourselves we only see weakness, and that we believe and continue to believe is only to the glory of your grace. Strengthen us, we pray, and we ask that in this supper you will nourish us and assure our hearts that as we believe in Christ, that we do indeed have the kingdom and eternal life in his name. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's prepare to come to the Lord's Supper.